Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if the whole world knew the Lord Jesus Christ? But could I say something to you? Equally wonderful would be if a single person, just one man, one woman, one boy or girl, came to know Christ tonight. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And while God so loved the world, he loves individuals in the world. And he went to seek after one sheep. He went after one silver coin, and he went after one lost son. And you could be the sinner tonight that the Lord is seeking, and he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and that portion we read together that brings us to the place called Calvary. Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for these messages in song, congregational singing, the singing of the choir. We thank thee, Lord, for these meetings that have gone on this week, and we pray that you'll continue to bless us. Remember tonight, we pray, O God, that we will know thy sweet presence here in the house, and also those who are listening and tuning in. We pray, Lord, that we will, Lord, have no distractions as we come to the preaching of the gospel. God, grant that you will be pleased to still our hearts now, solemnize our minds, and sanctify our souls. Give to me, O God, cleansing through the blood, the forgiveness of all my sins. I pray for washing divine. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. I appropriate the value and virtue, vitality and victory of the precious blood of Christ. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This my pardon, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I pray, Father, not only for the cleansing of the blood, but I ask for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. Grant to me that divine help, that anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray for the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and power to preach thy holy word and gospel. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive thy church, and Father, glorify thy dear Son. For we ask these things in his precious and most worthy name, and the people of God said, Amen. You know, the central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, it looked forward to that great event when most of its prophecies, its ceremonies, and all of its foreshadowings would find their fulfillment in the finished work and in the precious shed blood of Christ upon the cross. While the New Testament looks back to that great historical occurrence, with much of its teaching given over to explaining the meaning and expounding the message of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, the greatest theme and the central theme of Holy Scripture is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every type, every ceremony, all the rites and rituals and all of the offerings of the Old Testament economy, they all find their fulfillment in light of the cross of Calvary. Take away Calvary, take away the cross, and those sacrifices mean nothing. Those foreshadowings, those types, those pictures, those illustrations of the old economy, they mean nothing if the cross isn't introduced historically and spiritually into our Bible. God's plan of salvation from the beginning of time, my friend, and even in eternity past, of reconciling himself to sinful fallen man. God's method of rescuing, ransoming, and redeeming lost sinners was the way of the cross. God's love, his mercy and his goodness, his grace, his infinite justice, his impeccable righteousness, they're all wonderfully displayed and satisfied at the cross. And sinners, irrespective of class or color or creed, have all been gloriously saved through hearing the message of the cross. The cross, my friend, is the only hope for sinners in this world. It is the ground of triumph for every born-again, blood-bought, washed believer in Christ. And it is the joy of heaven forevermore. Is it any wonder that we as believers can sing, Hallelujah,
for the cross. We can say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Hallelujah. For the cross. Furthermore, the cross can be viewed from two perspectives. You can view it from God's perspective. It is the greatest triumph. That's right. The greatest triumph in the entire universe. But when if it's viewed from man's perspective or from a human position, it is the greatest tragedy in history in this created world. Because at the cross, coming from a human standpoint, that is, looking at human nature at its worst, looking at the depravity of the human heart and the rebellion of God's creatures, I want to tell you at the cross on Calvary, albeit because of the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, and God permitted it to happen in order that he might save sinners, but men still have the responsibility. They put their Creator God, who appeared in human flesh, to death. They crucified their King. They battered and they bruised and they beat the body of the Lord of glory. And they put the Prince of Life to a terrible death. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, while he was upon the cross of Calvary, Matthew and Luke both together report what actually happened that day. There was no silence at the cross as such. But they were laughing and they were mocking in the face of their Creator God, veiled in human flesh, suspended between heaven and earth, dying for man, the creature's sin. They taunted him. They ridiculed him. They rejected his claims. They mocked his person. They laughed at his pain and his anguish. And as Peter puts it, whenever he was preaching to the multitude in Acts chapter 3, it says they denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, and they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And so from God's perspective, it's the greatest triumph in all of God's created universe. But from a mere human standpoint, it's the greatest tragedy in history when man put their Maker and their Creator God, veiled in human flesh, to death at the place called Calvary. And tonight, I want to go to Calvary with you. Come with me to Calvary. I want to be like this crowd in one sense only. Sitting down, they watched him there. But I want you to observe some things at Calvary. And there are many things we could preach on. Let's stick to the passage tonight. I want you to think of the response tonight of this Christ-rejecting crowd that day at Calvary. And you might just see yourself among that throng. Firstly, consider the contempt there was for Christ at Calvary. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 39, for instance, look what it says. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Do you see it? And furthermore, if you look with me at verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. And in Luke's gospel, we read another explanation of what happened. It says they actually derided him. So they reviled him, they wagged their heads at him, and they derided him as he was upon the cross. And I want you to think of the contempt there was for Christ, even as he was dying. The antagonism and the contempt for Christ runs deep, you know, in the human heart. And don't think for one moment if you were at the cross, you would show sympathy for the Son of God. As a sinner, you would not. Naturally, you repel every advance of his love, every striving of his spirit. You reject the Lord naturally, such is the human heart and the condition of all men without Christ, without God, and without salvation. I want to tell you, my friend, deep in the human heart resides that same contempt and that same rejection, such as the depravity and condition of the human heart that it naturally repels and rejects the Spirit of God as he seeks to win that soul to the Savior. No better example do we have in all of our Bible of contempt for Christ than there is in man's heart than what's happening here at Calvary. Here we see man at his worst. Some measure of pity, and let's be honest, some measure of pity or compassion would normally be shown to a condemned, dying individual. Well, you may not perhaps like what's happening, and you may have no interest in what that person has done or hasn't done, whether they're guilty or innocent. If you were watching a condemned man dying, you wouldn't be standing there shouting. You wouldn't be standing there cursing. You wouldn't be standing blaspheming. You wouldn't be standing there. You would stand in silence in the midst of a man suffering, in anguish and pain, crucified in excruciating pain, lifted up for no reason whatsoever except that he said he was and he is the Son of God. His only crime, that he was the Messiah, that he came from the Father, and that he was God veiled in human flesh, and he had come to die for the sins of all his believing people. But I want to tell you, my friend, at Calvary's cross, we're not looking at a criminal. We're not looking at one who's guilty of sin. We're looking at the sinless, spotless Son of the living God who's now dying an atoning death for sinners and paying the price for sin. He's standing between a holy God and sinful fallen man. And yet at the cross of Calvary, man has no sympathy for their Creator, no sympathy for the Savior of sinners. And they cast in his teeth mockery and blasphemy and rejection and laughter and scorn. They deride him, they revile him, and they wag their heads at him. They gamble at his feet for his garment. And they talk among themselves, well, if you just sit there and watch him die. I want to tell you, my friend, in the midst of such agony and sorrow and pain, what a scene is before us. They reviled him, they wagged their heads at him, they derided him. They reviled him. What does that mean? Literally means they blasphemed at the cross their Creator. They spoke evil against him. They slandered him and defamed him as if they were saying, he deserved it, you know. That man's an evil, wicked man, but he's not. He's the Son of the living God. He's impeccable. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. He's true. He's God veiled in human flesh. And yet they belittled him. They scoffed him. And they shouted insults at him. And the thieves that were beside him up until one point when one of them was saved. They cast the same in his teeth, as if he didn't hear it already from the crowd. He got it in stereo from the two thieves on either side. They reviled him. And not only that, they wagged the head. You know what that means, don't you? I'm sure you've seen it. I'm sure in Free Presbyterian circles we know a little about that, just a little. Sometimes we're out protesting and there are those who hold us up for absolute contempt. And if you're standing protesting and you're making your point and you're standing up for Christ, they walk by and they look at you with disdain and they stand there looking to get your eye. And once they get your eye, they just start shaking their heads as if to say, you're pathetic, you know. You're pathetic. That's what they do. Just wagging their heads. That is, they disapprove of something or someone. They show disgust at someone or something. They show revulsion at someone and their claim and what they believe or stand for. They shake the head in a show of rejection and they derided him, as Luke 23:35 tells us. That is, they sneer at him. They laugh with an evil scorn. That is how the world views Christ today, you know. They do the same. And if he returned to this earth and he was coming the way he did in the first coming, I tell you, they would do the same. And they would put him to death. And I wonder, how do you respond to Christ tonight? What about his claims over your life? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He claims to be and he is the God of all creation. He formed this world, you know. Jesus Christ is God. He created all things by the word of his power. And through him and in him, all things were made. And they were made for his eternal glory and everlasting pleasure. Is there disapproval in your heart tonight, my friend, at the commands of Christ and the claim he makes over your life? Is there disobedience and rejection of the Lord? Do you have disdain for those commandments to repent of all your sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul? Is there rejection of Christ in your heart? Well, you're no different from the crowd at Calvary that day. That's why I said to you, you might find yourself here in the very passage. It's you we're thinking about and we're talking to, and God is showing you your heart because you have rejected the Son of God and his claims over your life. That's what these people did. They have no intention of coming in to him in order that they may be saved. In a measure, you're like this crowd, my friend, that day at the cross of Calvary. You stand with them in their rejection of Christ. And you might say, well, I don't hate Christ. Listen, if you reject Christ, then you're not for him. And if you're not for him, you're against him. You're against Christ. Can you imagine that? You mightn't say, well, I wouldn't like to be in that category or in that company of individuals. Don't put me in that multitude. I put you nowhere, friend. Your sin puts you there. Your sin, my friend, you need to face up to it. It's not me. It's not God. It's your sin that puts you in that category of individuals because you naturally, in your sin, reject the Lord. And in a measure, you're just like this crowd. You're standing with them in their rejection of the Savior. There is no difference. Don't make the difference, friend. No difference between you and the ungodly crowd. Are you likening me to those people who prayed themselves and their flesh on the streets of our cities? Yes, I am. How dare you do that? Well, I want to tell you, my friend, if you're not for Christ, you're against him. And therefore, if you're against him, you're in the multitude of those who are against the Lord. Maybe it's time you really thought about your sin and where your sin has placed you, where your sin has put you. Your sin, my friend, puts you among the multitude of those who have contempt, and they deride and wag the head, and they revile the Son of the living God, and they reject Christ. You need to turn from your sin tonight. You need to come by faith to Christ tonight. And don't stand with the multitude that we see here in this chapter who have such contempt and rejection in their hearts of the Lord. You need to receive Christ tonight by faith into your heart and into your life to be your own and personal Savior. Will you turn tonight? Will you say, it's Christ for me? Will you turn from sin and come now? Come now. Come now by faith and trust the Savior. We think of the contempt there was for Christ at Calvary. I want you to think, secondly, of the challenge there was to Christ that day at Calvary. You know, there were a number of malicious challenges presented to Christ whenever he was upon the cross of Calvary. Whenever he was in misery and pain, and excruciating pain for that matter through crucifixion, they derided him and they challenged him. There was the challenge to his person. Did you know that? We read it tonight. Look what it says in Matthew 27. Look at verse 42 and 3. A remarkable statement is made in verse 42. It says there, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel. Another portion says, if he be the Son of God. Look at verse 40. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Isn't that a remarkable statement? If thou be the King of Israel, if thou be the Son of God, verse 40 and verse 42. Remarkable verses, aren't they? And there was a challenge to his person here. If thou be the Son of God, they're casting doubt upon this claim. If he is the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, then come down from the cross and we'll believe. If thou be the King of Israel, the Messiah of the seed of David, the promised branch, the righteous one, that prophet that should come, then show thyself now and come down from that cross and we will believe. You know, as far as this godless, barbaric crowd were concerned, deity and kingship of Christ was made dependent by them upon him coming down from the cross. Their stipulation was, come down from the cross of humiliation and shame, and we will believe that you are indeed what you say you are, the Son of God and the King of Israel. They still looked for a sign of his deity. The kingship of Christ was called once again into question. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ declared himself to be the Son of God with power. You know why? Because he healed the sick in their midst. And there were multitudes, if not thousands, if not hundreds of thousands in Israel, bore testimony to the disease they had. And their families concurred with their testimony that Jesus Christ, who claims to be the Son of God, cleansed me, healed me, saved me. I want to tell you, the lepers were cleansed by Christ, who's God, veiled in human flesh. He gave sight to the blind and even those that were born blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave speech to the dumb. He gave feet to them that were lame. He gave hands to them that were withered. I want to tell you something. He raised the dead. He cast out devils and demons. He stilled the storm. He fed the multitudes miraculously. And I want to tell you, he saved many in Israel as a testimony to the nation. And still at Calvary, man refuses to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the King of Israel, and the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior tonight? Is there unbelief in your heart, sinner, concerning Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done and what he commands you to do, to repent and believe and receive and come to him by faith? I want to tell you, do you reject still? And you're still unbelieving as to his claim to be the only Savior of sinners? Or you're holding on to a false hope that you're good enough, or your church can save you, or you've been baptized, or you've been confirmed, or that you've given money to the church, and you've given thousands to charities, and you're a good husband and a good wife, you're a good father and you're a good mother, you're a great employer and you're a great employee, or maybe you're just a good person at heart, and you feel yourself to be okay, but listen to me, you still refuse to believe that Christ died for your sins, that Christ suffered for your sins, and that you personally are a sinner and you need a Savior, and Christ is your only hope and your only Savior. And as God and Savior, he now has a right and a claim over your life. And he calls you now and commands you to repent, and yet you defy him. You reject him. I'm telling you, you're no better than the crowd that day at Calvary. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God who came in human flesh? Do you? Do you accept now that he lived a sinlessly perfect life and he died on the cross for your sins? Do you agree that he finished the work, shed his blood, was raised from the dead, and that he alone can save you, and you can find forgiveness with God only through the merit of his finished work? And will you now come, believing, in faith receiving, the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? There was not only the challenge here to his person, but there was a challenge to his purpose. Look what it says there in Matthew 27, verse 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. How true that is. He did. But himself he cannot save. How true that is as well. You see, Christ has all power. He could have, if he willed or wanted to, called legions of angels and they would have set him free. But he came to fulfill the scripture. He came to die for all the sins of all his believing people. And the devil and the wicked crowd that day, they tried to thwart the purpose of God and Christ coming into the world. Come down from the cross. If he came down from the cross, I want to tell you, that display of deity would not have saved those men and those women and young people at the cross, and he would never have saved me or you, or you and I. He saved others, and he did. Himself he cannot save, that is true, because he set his heart and his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem in obedience to the will of his heavenly Father, and through the power of the eternal Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a true man, yet God veiled in human flesh, offered himself without spot to God, deity upholding his humanity when he was the sin bearer, and he bore the wrath of a holy God upon our sin on his spotless, sinless body. He has all power to deliver a sinner from their sin. He has all power on earth to forgive your sin. But to come down from the cross, that he cannot do. God cannot save your soul if Christ had not died upon the cross. You could never be in heaven if Christ had not died on the cross. You could never have peace with God, never have the joy of eternal life, the bliss and happiness of eternity with the Lord, heaven as your home, walk the golden streets, bask in God's own light, enjoy the eternal pleasures and joys and happinesses of heaven. If Christ had not died on the cross, he saved others, he can save you. But himself he could not save that day, because in order to save us, he must give his life for us. He must lay down his life for us. He must pay the price for our sin in order that we might be saved. And who are we? Vile sinners of the earth, fallen creatures of Adam's sinful fallen race, fit firewood for hell, and we ought to have been there but for the grace of God. And yet he loved me and gave himself for me. My friend, can a man now plead before God as a substitute for Calvary, his baptism? I tell you, my friend, no. 1,000 times no. For neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can a man now, substituting Calvary for his confirmation, and present his confirmation to a holy God to find favor and acceptance and the hope of eternal life? No, 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 1,000 times no. For Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and not by confirmation or baptism. Can a sinner plead his or her church, the rites and rituals, as a means of approaching a holy God? No, no, no. Why? Because there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Can a man or woman or young person enter heaven through the merits of their own good works or charitable acts? No, and 1,000,000 times no. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. God has appointed one Savior and one way of salvation from sin, death, and eternal hell. And it's through faith alone in Christ alone who finished the work of our salvation at the place called Calvary. So no matter who you are, no matter what your sin has been, if you will now come in faith and believe that Christ died for your sins and you need him as your Savior, and you call upon him and cry out to him and ask him to forgive you and to come into your heart and save you, he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now tell me, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't come down from the cross? I want you to think thirdly and finally, the compassion there was from Christ at Calvary. You'll have to turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, if you want to follow the whole narrative, get the complete picture. After all this deriding, after all this mocking, after all this railing on him, this contempt and rejection of him, we find these beautiful words uttered from Calvary's cross, one of the seven sayings of Christ. And in the midst of all that rejection, in the midst of all that disdain, the wagging of the head, the reviling of him, the sneering, the mockery, the blasphemy, the rejection, the challenge there was to his person and to his purpose. In the midst of all that, our Lord Jesus Christ looked to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then the Bible says, in the midst of all that mockery, in the midst of all that disdain, in the midst of all that rejection and contempt for Christ, Christ looks to heaven and the Bible says, then, at that point in time, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now Christ had gone through great injustice in his trials. He endured terrible beatings at the hands of cruel and wicked men. He had suffered shame and humiliation by his own people rejecting him. And now on the cross, he's suffering agony and pain as the substitute for sinners. Yet he opens his mouth for the first time on the cross, and there's no voice of condemnation for others. There's no bitter words for those who have rejected him. Those who are standing round the cross, and even sinners now, who reject him. There's no cry of pity or mercy for himself. But he utters one of the most beautiful prayers that's been ever offered upon God's created earth. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's very interesting that the word said, that's right, Jesus, or then said Jesus. It's very interesting that the word said in the Greek is what is known as the imperfect tense, which indicates a continuous tense. Then said Jesus, then said Jesus, then said Jesus again, then said Jesus again, then said Jesus again. It's the continuous tense. We do not know how many times he said this, but we know from the Greek wording and the rendering of this word said in the imperfect tense that he said it more than once. He repeated the saying. He continued to pray. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive. Father," 70 times seven, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Man's greatest need tonight is not to be rich and win the lottery. It's not to be left a fortune. It's not to get healing from some fatal disease, how much that would be desired, even in me, if it happened. Man's greatest need is to have forgiveness of sin and peace with God and eternal life and a hope for eternity. And Christ prays for man's greatest need, forgiveness. "Father, Father, forgive." And friend, you know you can have your sins forgiven tonight. Your heart cleansed from sin by the precious blood of the Lamb. And it's all because of Christ's work upon the cross. As Christ dies and expires and pays the price, he now prays, "Father, forgive. Forgive them who come to me. Pardon their sin, who believe on me. Wash them in my blood. Father, my work avails for them. I've satisfied divine justice for those who will repent and those who will believe on me and receive me as their Savior. Father, forgive." And as you as a sinner come to the Lord tonight, as you approach the Father, isn't it good to know there's a mediator there? There's a righteous advocate. There's a high priest. There's a Savior. There's a Redeemer. There's a friend for sinners. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And as you come as a guilty sinner to God, God's wrath, God's fire would consume you. But as you approach, the mediator's there, the Savior's there, and he prays, "Father, Father, for my sake, for what I have done for this man, this woman, this young person, this boy or girl, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Look upon the face of thine anointed. Look upon my hands and my feet. Look upon the work that I have done. Look upon the precious blood that I shed. And Father, Father, forgive them." For I died as their substitute. I took their place. I stood in their guilty room instead. I endured their sin and its punishment, an eternal penalty on mine own body on the tree. I died that they may live. I paid the price that they may be forgiven. Father, for my sake, forgive them. As they come in repentance and faith, as they turn to me, as they look to me, as they call upon me, as they cry out to me for mercy, Father, for my sake, forgive them. And friend, he now calls you, doesn't he, to repentance, to faith in him. Don't spurn that love, sinner. Don't turn away Christ, but come now to him. Believe that he died for you on the cross, will you? And accept that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. Then confess your sin. Tell him you're sorry. And then ask him personally to forgive you and to cleanse you and to wash you and to make you his child. And then ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit that you may live the Christian life. For our Lord Jesus Christ said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he won't cast you out, what will he do? You know what he'll do, don't you? He'll take you in. He'll save you. But you've got to come. Don't stand with the contemptuous crowd. Don't stand with the rebellious multitude. But side with Christ and come as a sinner to him. And come and welcome. He loves sinners. He died for sinners. And he saves sinners. If you'll only come to him, he will save you. He will save you now. May God himself, by his Holy Spirit, make good the word to your heart tonight and save your soul eternally for Christ's eternal glory. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee once again for a sense of the divine presence. We rejoice in Calvary tonight, for Calvary covers it all. We thank thee for the finished work, the precious shed blood of the Paschal Passover Lamb. We rejoice, our Father, that Christ not only died for our sins and was buried, but he rose again the third day. He's alive forevermore, a Prince and a Savior. And he is calling a people out from this earth for himself. We rejoice as we bow in prayer, as we preach the word that Christ is saving. Christ sees of the travail of the soul, and precious souls are coming to him. But there are many who are out of Christ tonight, and there are some who have not yet come, and we pray for them. Just as our Lord Jesus prayed for those around the cross and for his people for all eternity, Father, forgive. Then we pray for sinners. Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, please work by thy Spirit. Show mercy to our lost loved ones and family members and friends. Show mercy to those who are listening and will hear. O God, show mercy. Save them, we pray, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And we will be very careful to give all the praise, the honor, and every bit of the glory to thee, the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take of our thanks for help given. We acknowledge it publicly. Bless the word preached in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.